few moments ago, Harold read from Hebrews, the first chapter. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but down through verse 4 is one sentence, one of the longest sentences in the entire Bible. When I was in school, they taught me not to chop my sentences up too much, make them too short. They told me also not to make them too long. This is a long sentence. I want to read it for you because we're going to talk about how God speaks to man. And I'm glad that He is speaking to us even today, even in this hour. God is still speaking, but He speaks through the Word. He hadn't always spoken that way, but He's still speaking. Let's read it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this has a lot of adjectives and adverbs in it, and if you were to try to diagram the sentence, you'd start with the subject of God. He is the subject, and hath spoken is the predicate. Now, you have a lot of prepositional phrases in it. Let's notice one or two of them. First of all, He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. There's your prepositional phrase, by the prophets. That's the way He spoke at one time. It was through the prophets. Now let's read on. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. There's another prepositional phrase telling us how God speaks. He speaks to us through His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Another one. And so all of these prepositional phrases teach us something within the confines of these four verses right here in the book of Hebrews. I've always been impressed the way the writer starts. He starts with God, God. You know, this is similar to Genesis 1:1 in many respects, this verse is. Hebrews 1:1 and Genesis 1:1 has some similarities. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that period of remote antiquity hidden in the depths of eternal ages. In the beginning what? In the beginning, God. He could have said in the beginning of God here, but He starts out with God. Just like Genesis 1, God, in the beginning God. Here it says, God, who at sundry times. He starts out with a hypothesis that God exists from the beginning. Did you know that God is Jehovah? Did you know that Jehovah is a compound Hebrew word consisting of three different ideas? Jehovah. G means past. Ho means present. Va means future. God is the past, He is the present, and He is the future. Therefore, God is deity. God was not made. God is eternal. You know, when you talk to an atheist will say, where did we come from? And we say, well, we came from God. You Christians believe that? Yes, indeed. We believe in the beginning God. We believe that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to people. We believe that. And he says, well, where did God come from? We say, God is Jehovah. God has always been. He has always been, He is, and He will always be. The past, the present, and the future. Well, the infidel says, that isn't logical to me. That doesn't make sense to me. And I said, well, Mr. Infidel, let's put the shoe on your foot. Now, where do you say we came from? He said, we came from matter, from dead matter. And dead matter had an operation upon it and became life. I said, where did matter come from? He says, I don't know. He said, it's always been. I said, that doesn't make any sense. That isn't logical. You just told me that. Well, he said, you've got to choose between matter and God. I said, that's what I've said all along, and I'd rather choose God than matter. The infidel has to have matter. You've got to start with something. You can't have a series of results without causes behind them to produce them. That's why Mr. Cudworth gave us the doctrine of philosophical necessity. Something is, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing. And even an infidel accepts that. From nothing comes nothing. But what was that thing in the beginning? Ladies and gentlemen, it was God. God, our Creator. God is infinite. He's eternal. He wasn't made. He is Jehovah. He's the past, present, and future. That's what the word means. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I love and I like the way the Hebrew writer started out with God. That's where I start out. I start with my God. And there you can go to man and the stars and the sun and the moon and the animals and the earth and the oceans and the seas and everything therein. But God is the beginning of it all. But here he says that God, who at sundry times, different times, and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I believe that. I don't believe that God has always spoken unto man the same way. But I believe he's always spoken to man. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. He spoke to Jacob in a dream. He spoke to Balaam through the burst of Eden, the beast of burden, the donkey on which he was riding, spoke to Balaam. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice he says, unto the fathers by the prophets. And I believe that. Beginning back there in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, for example, God spoke unto Adam. He indeed spoke unto him. Therefore, Adam had to know whatever the will of God was back there. And he found out that one of the things God told him not to do is to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And someone says, well, did Adam really understand when God spoke to him? Did he understand it? Oh, yes, he understood it. Bible makes that crystal clear. And Eve understood it. But the devil tempted Eve, and she did eat. She yielded to the temptation. She gave unto her husband, and he did eat. They understood when God spoke what he meant and what he said. They just didn't do it. So he cast them out of the garden from the tree of life, lest they live forever. And man was made to grope his way through the dark aisles of the future without a ray of hope until Jesus came into the world and planted the rose of immortality upon the sands of time, whereby we might be redeemed through his blood. And I want to say without reservation that the blood flow of the Bible started with Abel's sacrifice. And it flowed down through the stream of time until it was mingled with the crimson blood of the Son of God on the cruel cross of Calvary by which we're redeemed. Adam didn't know that, and Abel didn't know that. They just knew God spoke and told them what to do. Now notice what he said. Spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. A prophet is an inspired teacher. We discussed that in our class. I believe that Adam was inspired to tell his boys what to do. And in that sense, he was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Christ was a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, and a king like David. He was all three. That is the Lord. Now, God spoke unto Adam. He's still speaking. And that's my lesson, how God speaks to man. That's what the text said. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, without any question, that God spoke unto Adam. And the only command that I find for the first 10 generations of man, from Adam all the way down to Noah, was the command of animal sacrifice. But that is necessarily inferred in the Bible. As a matter of fact, some people feel that that perhaps Adam and Eve were offering animal sacrifice before they told their boys to do that. Because you remember when they were naked, they made themselves tunics out of skin. Someone said, where did they get those skins? And some have said, well, it's necessarily inferred that Adam had been offering animal sacrifices before he told his boys. That could be true, because they did make tunics of skin. Where did they get the skins? Some say, well, they probably had been offering animal sacrifice. But the only command that I know for 10 generations which God gave unto man is that of animal sacrifice. Now, if you can find any other, I'd like to know what it is. But I believe that was a command of God when he spoke to man. I believe that God spoke to Adam, and he said, Adam, I want animal sacrifice, and I want you to teach your boys, because the word patriarch means father. That's where we get the patriarchal dispensation of 2,500 years. And I believe Adam called his boys in. I believe he sat them down, and he said, boys, I want to talk to you. Now, this is Cain and Abel. He said, I need to talk to you, boys. God spoke to me. God had spoken. God spoke to me, and he told me that he wanted you boys to offer animal sacrifice. Now, an animal has blood in it. They didn't know why that it had to be an animal. I know that now, retrospectively. It pointed to the crimson blood of the Son of God. I know they didn't know. I know that because I'm living here and they live back there. But regardless as to whether they understood why he wanted blood, when he told them to do it, by faith they were to do it. And that's why over in the book of Hebrews 11 in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How does faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Abel, did you hear the word of God? Yes, my daddy told me. My daddy told me that. Daddy Adam told me that. Where did you learn you should offer an animal sacrifice, Abel? I learned it from daddy. But where did your daddy get it? God spoke to him. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. That's where I learned it. And I knew that is the will of God. I understood what an animal was. Therefore, I went out and found me an animal. And I offered that to God, and it pleased God very well, because I offered it by faith. What about your brother? Well, he was there when Daddy talked to us. But did Cain understand what your daddy said? Yes, he understood it. But he thought his way was just as good as God's. And he didn't think that it made any difference whether it had blood in it. So he went out in his field and he offered an offering unto the Lord, all right, but he did it his way and it had no blood and God turned him down. But Abel, why did God turn him down? He didn't offer it by faith. He knew what Daddy said. Daddy said it is to be an animal sacrifice. It is to have blood in it. And my brother didn't pay any attention to the Bible. He didn't pay any attention to the Word of God. He thought his way was just as good as God's way. And he was rejected. His sacrifice was rejected. The lesson for us today is that we may not understand why God wants us to do something, but if we understand what he's told us to do, we're to do it whether we understand it or not. That is, it's the reason for it. I had a man to tell me he didn't see any sense in water baptism. He said, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to be baptized in water. I said, but has God commanded it? He said, well, evidently he has. He said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, evidently the good Lord commanded it, but I don't see any sense in it. Neither did Cain. He didn't see any sense in a sacrifice with blood in it. He didn't see any difference in that and something, a corn or wheat out here in the wheat field or the corn field. And he got into all kind of trouble. You may not see any reason for being baptized. It may not even make any sense to you. But you better do it. You have example after example after example in the Bible of where people got into trouble when they didn't do what God said. God said to offer a sacrifice with blood. God was speaking back in the days of Adam and Eve, back in the days of Cain and Abel. And so Abel offered his sacrifice unto God. Abel did, and he was accepted. Back in those days, God gave commands one at a time. He'd speak to a father, and he'd tell him to do something. And as far as we know, that is the only command God had back in those days. There was nothing permanent. There was nothing written down. Did you know, for the first 10 generations, starting with Adam, and going from Adam to Seth, to Enos, to Canaan, to Mahalalel, to Jared, to Enoch, to Methuselah, to Lamech, and then on down to Noah, you have 10 generations, and as far as I know, nothing was written down. There wasn't anything written down. It was given unto the fathers. And the main command back unto the days of Noah was animal sacrifice. But when you got down to Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the world had become so wicked that God decided to destroy it. And he gave God spoke to Noah and said, build thee an ark of gopher wood. Told him how long, how wide, how high, how many windows, how many doors. Gave him all of the instructions. Gave him the pattern. Noah followed the pattern because God spoke to him. It's important that God speaks and that you listen to God. It's important that you listen to him as he speaks to you through the Word of God today. But some folks ignore it. And you can preach your heart out and some people won't pay any attention to you. Even though you give these examples in the Bible, they still don't pay any attention to you. And it becomes a little discouraging. I guess it was to Adam when one of his boys didn't pay any attention to him. And his sacrifice was rejected. And I guess it was discouraging to Noah when he preached for 125 years and told them a flood was coming and they'd better get in the ark, and they probably laughed at him. And it was discouraging to him, but he did save his family. And that's good. 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21. And so, even though it gets a little discouraging when you try to be a preacher and no one pays any attention to you, even when you give them book, chapter, and verse, but you can't quit. You can't quit. Noah didn't quit. I printed a bulletin. Abraham Lincoln's picture is on your bulletin. Did you see that? Did you notice how many times he was defeated? About 15 times he was defeated. But he didn't quit until he was president of the United States. A preacher can't quit just because people won't listen. Jesus didn't quit because people didn't listen. Neither did Paul. We've got to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is found in Christ Jesus. You can't quit. You can't quit as a Christian unless you want to lose your soul. You can't quit. There's a lot of discouragements in life. It's not a bowl of jelly. But we just got to press on. And so what we have is Noah, and he preached, and of course the world was cleansed, and of course he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We all came from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. I think most of us are Japhethites. The Shemites are the Jews. And for another 10 generations from actually Noah down to Abraham. And it's kind of unusual that there were 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to Abraham, there was also 10 generations. And God spoke to Abraham. What did he say? He said, Abraham, you get out of this Ur of Chaldees. You get out of this land and go into a land that I'll later give you as an inheritance. I don't want you living here any longer. And he left Ur of practicalities. And I'm sure it was hard for him to pick up and leave some of his relatives and friends. But he walked by faith. And he understood, when God spoke, he understood what God meant. He understood what God said, and so he left. Someone said, well, I couldn't have done that. I'm too close to my family. I'm too close to a certain area. And if God would tell me to pick up and leave Boonville, I'm not going to leave. I like Boonville. And I like where I live. Well, then you wouldn't walk with faith. You're not Abraham. Abraham didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. You know why? He walked by faith. Do you walk by faith? Really? Really, do you walk by faith in doing what God said? Well, Abraham did. And God selected Abraham, and through this one man, God decided to champion his cause of universal righteousness and bring down some of the mighty kingdoms of antiquity. And by the way, he told Abraham, he said, the promise is twofold to you. He says, you're going to conquest that land that flows with milk and honey, and you're going to drive out the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Hittites. He says, you're going to drive them out of the land. I'm going to give you and your posterity that land, but I'm also going to bring into the world Jesus, the Savior of the world. Through your loins, Christ will be born. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. Both of those promises have been fulfilled. He gave the Jews the land of promise. He drove out the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. He drove them out. That's been fulfilled. And he fulfilled his promise to bring Jesus into the world, because in the process of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. He lived on this earth, ladies and gentlemen, for a quarter of a century. For around 33 years, he taught in his ministry. He selected his apostles and told them to wait in Jerusalem that the last days would come. They did, and the church started on the day of Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter, it's been in existence ever since. And now we're waiting on the coming of the Lord. But I don't know when that is. But we're in the last part of the cycle. Starting with Adam and Eve. Through 2,500 years of patriarchy. Through 1,500 years of Judaism. And through over 2,000 years of Christianity. And here we are sitting in these pews right here in a little town called Boonville, Mississippi, trying to worship God in spirit and truth and waiting for Jesus to come. You're waiting, aren't you? Well, we just hope we're ready. When is Jesus coming? No one knows. He said that in Matthew 24. I don't claim to know. There's no preacher that knows. But as the song said, which Chris led us in, watch and pray, because we know not the hour when the Lord's coming. And what we are doing today is watching and praying. We're not trying to tell people when the Lord's going to come, because we don't know, but we can watch and pray and be ready. That's what the song says, watch and pray, because you know not the hour when the Lord's going to come. We sang the song, you remember? Just a few minutes ago. Sang the song, watch and pray, because we're waiting on the coming of the Lord. And so what we have in the Bible is that God does speak to man. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. And I want to tell you, my friends, from the time of Shem down to Abraham, who came from Shem and the Jews, he became the father of the Jewish nation. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph was sold into bondage into Egypt. We read a lot about Egypt today. You know, they've been having riots over in Egypt. You got your television on. I don't know what all that's about. I don't think anyone knows. We may have a suspicion as what it's about. But that's Egypt. That's where Jesus was taken when Herod made his edict. His father and mother took him into Egypt to escape the edict of old Herod. It was here that Joseph was sold into captivity by his own brothers. And he went down into Egypt. He prophesied that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And since God spoke to him and he was a prophet, it happened and the world was starving to death. They didn't have bread. Egypt was the only place that had the storehouses full of wheat and full of bread. And in many sense, Joseph was a type of Christ. Jesus was sold by his own brethren. Joseph was sold by his own brethren. Joseph gave bread to a poverty-stricken people. Jesus gave the bread of life to a poverty-stricken people and promised unto us eternal life. And Joseph had to feed his own brethren. They sold him. Some of them wanted to kill him. But they finally sold him. But now they have to fall prostrate before Joseph and beg for bread. You know the story. Great story in the Bible. Those brothers came down there. Jacob sent them down and said, go down there. That's the only place. We're going to starve to death. I heard a man on television say, this world may be in for some hard times. And you get where you can't buy a loaf of bread and you can't live. It makes you vulnerable to people. And they say that some people want to get you where you have to depend on someone else. And then they can tell you what to do. There's a danger in that. Joseph gave bread to a poverty-stricken people. His own brethren had to come down and beg him for bread. He's a type of Jesus. Did you know the Bible teaches the time is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? They haven't done it yet. But in a sense, he's still a light type of Joseph in that his own brothers had to beg him for bread. One of these days, we're going to beg for mercy if we don't ask for it now, because every tongue's going to confess and every knee will bow. There are many people in America who are not bowing to Jesus. They make fun of him and they make fun of God. But I want to tell you, the time is coming. It's going to be like Joseph's brother. They're going to have to come down and beg their brother for food. And we're going to have to beg Jesus. You may not do it now. You may make fun of him over television and say you don't believe in God. But like Joseph, the time's coming. You're going to have to make your way into Egypt, figuratively speaking. And you're going to have to beg Jesus, because you're going to have to bow before him. You're going to have to confess him, and every knee is going to bow before him. They're not doing it now. Joseph's brethren didn't think they'd ever have to beg Joseph for anything. They sold him, but they had to bow before him. Then every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. I hope you'll do that before the judgment day. Then you won't have to do it then. If you're here and need to be baptized and need to obey the gospel, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?